is we are at kind of a special day. It's our second day, or excuse me, second Sunday, in a brand new series called Beside Still Waters. And this is a series going through Psalm 23 together. And for many of us, Psalm 23 is probably the most famous, popular psalm of all time. Many of us have probably read it many times. And so we're walking through it verse by verse for our summer. This is our summer series together. So we're going to jump in. The title of today's message is For the Good of My Soul. For the Good of My Soul. You know, if you're younger than me, which you're looking and thinking, is he 21, 22? Probably you're off. I'm a little bit older than that, 46. But if you're younger than me, this is going to sound crazy, but if you can believe this, when I was younger, I think I was in kindergarten around that age, in our public school in the day, we would take a nap. Yes, now, any of you remember that? Any of you did that in school? Some hands? Yeah, I see some hands up here. Yeah, some of you were like, are you serious? Yes. In our school day, we would take a nap. And it was after lunchtime. And so what we would do is literally, I can picture this like yesterday in my mind. And we would go after lunch and we would lay out our little mat on the ground. And then the teacher would tell us to lay down, and you could bring maybe a little book if that helped you fall asleep. Or you could bring a blanket. Or I have my little monkey. He was a tiny monkey. I still sleep with him today. And I have my little monkey, and we lay down, and I took my little nap for half an hour. And they would also put on that really soft music. Anybody listen to music? Go to bed, like, you know, right? The ocean sound, the bubbling brook sound, right? Whatever it is. That was what was there playing, and we took our little nap. It was so awesome. And I think to myself, I can't believe we did that. But now I'm like, that sounds great, doesn't it? Wouldn't you love a nap after lunch every day? That sounds awesome. Well, in the psalm we're reading today, David also talks about taking a nap or being still or quiet, but not in the way you would expect. Not in the way we expect. Today, we're going to be in Psalm 23, verses 2 through 3. Here's what he says. He, the shepherd, makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes or restores my soul. Doesn't that just sound beautiful? I mean, don't the words just kind of wash over you? And you think, wow, that would be so, to lie down in green pastures, walk beside quiet waters, restore my soul. That sounds so good. But here's the thing. It's really odd when you look at the psalm, because David's instruction to take a nap is at the beginning, not the end. Now, if I would have written this psalm, the nap would be at the end. Being still would be at the end, right? I mean, think about it, right? When you go over on Thanksgiving Day to someone's house for Thanksgiving meal or at your house, right? When people come over, if the first thing everyone does is take a nap, some of you are like, yes. No, you don't do that. What do? You play games, you watch football, you watch the Macy's parade, you eat turkey, and then what does everybody do? Take a nap. What do you do at the end of a long day of work or caring for kids or running around? What do? Then you take a nap and sleep. You don't sleep at the beginning. Who wakes up and then takes a nap? Maybe some of us, right? No, people don't usually do that. So this is the big question. Why? Why would David put resting and sleeping at the beginning and not at the end? Well, that's a great question. And I want to take the day to answer that and look at it and unpack it. So I'm going to give us two principles, and here's the first. I think what he's saying is this. We don't work for rest, we work from rest. We don't work for rest, we work from rest. There is a massive chasm of difference to work from a place of rest in my soul versus trying to work to find a place of contentment and satisfaction and joy in my soul. You know what's really interesting about sheep? And I didn't know this, but in sheep herds, there is actually jockeying for position. Did you guys know that? Sheep are literally trying to prove, trying to show, trying to strive that they're the one that's big enough, strong enough, fast enough, best wool, best looking, whatever it might be, there are jockeying for positions. You guys know this? This is weird, isn't it? But they do that. And think about it with other herds of animals. There's chickens, right? And what do we use the phrase with chickens? We call it a pecking order. And it is that. They're trying to get an order, a social hierarchy within that. Sheep do the same thing. It's called a butting order. And they butt each other, trying to determine position. They're trying to strive and trying to show who's enough, who can prove it, who can be enough, right? So we've got a pecking order, we have a butting order, and if you're human beings, it's called keeping up with the Joneses, right? Especially with a horizontal plane, it's called looking better than my neighbors. It's called having the bigger home, having the nicer car, taking the bigger vacations. It's whatever I can do to show I'm better than other people. And then when it comes to vertically with God, it's trying to prove to God I'm enough. Trying to prove to God I'm lovable. Trying to prove to God that I can be forgiven. Trying to prove to God that I'm worthy. It's trying to prove to God something. And oftentimes, most of our lives are described by trying to work for rest with God rather than working from rest with God. You know, in the Gospels, you see the same thing in the book of Matthew. I want to read you this passage and then talk about it. This is at the very beginning of Matthew's Gospel. And this is when Jesus has begun to be a rabbi, but nothing has happened at this point. And here's what we see, Matthew 3:13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. John's like, wait a minute, we got the wrong order. I don't baptize you, you're God, I'm not. And he says, and do you come to me? And Jesus replied, let it be now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. Okay, fine, I will. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him or resting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Those few things, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Here's the crazy, mind-bending reality of that last statement. Jesus has done nothing. He's done zero. Jesus has not healed anybody, he's not helped anybody, he's not served anybody, he's not raised anybody from the dead, he's not taught a sermon, he has done absolutely zero. And God's words to him, and hear this very clearly, this is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Why did God say those three things? Because those three things get at the heart of every human being, and here's what they are. The first one, this is my Son, all about identity. I want you to know, Jesus, God the Father says, when you go out and you begin to do things, accomplish things, build things, help things, do all the kind of things, it does not change who you are. You are my Son, period. Your identity is solely anchored in me and me alone. Then he says, with whom I love. I want you to know as you go out into ministry and you do all kinds of things, whether you succeed or don't succeed, fail or don't fail, whatever it is, you are loved. And number three, with him I am well pleased, approval. You are approved, you are affirmed, you are valued, you are chosen without having to do something to prove it. Before you go out and heal anybody, do these kind of things, you are fully approved. Those three things he wanted you to say, and the same three things for you and me. What God is trying to say is these three things will not be found by our work, they will be found by our rest. And I want you to understand that is in contradiction to everything in our culture and world. Everything in our culture and world flies in the face of that. Because everything in our culture and world is you find your identity, your love, and your value by doing something or trying to be something. But God wants to say, first of all, my identity. My identity is found in rest. You know, when I was in the city of Bellevue, there was a woman I worked with, and in her office, there was a post thing on the wall, and it said two words, create yourself. Create yourself. Meaning, create who you want to be. Right? The mantra of our culture, and everywhere you look, is two words, self-discovery. You self-discover. You discover in life who you want to be, desire to be, hope to be. You create that self-discovery. And so my identity is something I keep on attaching to, and I try to find my identity somewhere in life. But if I can find an identity, I can lose an identity. And so my identity keeps changing, but what the Bible teaches is this: we don't find our identity, we are given our identity. We don't find an identity, we are given our identity. And that is an identity that cannot change. We are a son and daughter of Christ. We have been loved by Jesus, we have been reconciled by Jesus, we have been healed by Jesus. And we stand firmly in that identity. I'm given my identity because Jesus lived the life that I couldn't. Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I could not. And then he took that life and he gave it to you and me. And so now I stand in that identity, which cannot be changed in my life. I'm given my identity by resting in his work, not mine. That is huge. I am given my identity by resting in his work he did for me, not my own. The second one is, I am perfectly loved regardless of what I do or don't do or accomplished. You know, I think, to be honest, many, maybe some of us today are sitting here this morning and we look good on the outside, but we are trying so hard underneath to find someone to love me. We are trying so hard in all kinds of ways with our families and our work and our friends for someone just to love us. And the power of what God says in this is that you are loved without doing anything. First John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. We love, why? Because he first loved us. He loved me before I was lovable. He loved me before I ever loved him. He loved me before I had any ounce of love for anybody. God loved me. I've come back to this a lot, and we hear this a lot in our church, but I feel like we need to hear this every day, or at least I need to hear it every day. God's love is not predicated on what I do, but on who he is. God's love is not predicated on what I do, but on who he is. Let that trickle down into your soul. God's love for you is not predicated on anything you will do tomorrow or fail to do. It is simply predicated on this: God is loving. And he loves people, period. The last one, approval. Approval. God wants Jesus, and he wanted us to know that I am affirmed, valued, approved by God, not because of what I did, but because of what Jesus did for me. There is nothing I'm going to do. I'm not good. You don't sit here this morning here at Arbor Heights and you're good because you are a hard worker, you're diligent, you're a great mom or dad, you help out with your neighbors and friends, you recycle. That doesn't make you good. What makes you good is that Jesus is good and he gave that to you. That is what makes me good. Let me give an example to help illustrate that. So credit score, we all familiar with our credit scores, right? If you're not familiar, credit scores range from 300 at the bottom to 850 at the top. And I'm pretty sure we're all aware, right, at the top is better. 850 is a perfect score. That means you've got amazing credit. You'll be lended to well, great interest rates, all those kinds of things, okay? Bottom is not that case. So pretend, for example, your credit score is 350, a really bad credit score. It's going to be difficult to borrow with that. Say you have a friend who has a credit score of 840. An awesome credit score. And remember, this is important, a credit score is earned. It is earned. When you get a better credit score, you did stuff to do that. You paid your bills on time. You pay more than the minimum balance. You set up automatic payments. All those things help your credit score, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and better. Imagine when you have a score of 350 and someone has an 840, and they walk up to you and they say, I want to switch scores with you. I will give you my 840, and I'll take your 350. We'll fill out the paperwork, and we'll do that, and we'll switch scores with you. That's what Jesus did with you and me. Jesus has an 850, and we have a 300. And Jesus came and said, I will give you my 850 and take your 300 from you. We're not good because we have a great credit score. We're good because he does. Amen? We're good because he does. That's what makes us good, and so we can stand in that. And so when I know that I'm approved, when I know that I'm loved, when I know that I'm forgiven, all these things, I work from a place of rest. I can rest with Jesus. I don't have to strive and run and go and all the things a lot of us are doing to try and find some place of contentment and satisfaction. Jesus says the three words on the cross. What did Jesus say? It is finished. And maybe you need to hear that today. It's finished. You don't have to keep doing everything. Stop and rest in what he's done for you and live out of that place. So where today are you struggling to rest? Where today are you struggling to rest in what God has done for you? Here's the second one. Here's the second principle. Our souls are restored not through going, but slowing. Our souls are restored not through going, but slowing. It's not just rest that God is working on for us. Notice at the end of that verse, it's the refreshment, the restoration, the realignment of my soul comes when I what? Lie down in green pastures and walk by quiet waters. It is when I slow down in life. It is when I strip away the business. It is when I get quiet with God. I get alone with God that God begins to heal my soul. Psalm 23, 2 through 3, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. You know, we live in a really beautiful world, don't we? I mean, we live here in the Northwest. This is one of those beautiful places in the entire world. Summer in Seattle, you basically can't beat, right? I mean, as I walk my dog, I look to my right and I see Olympic Mountains, snow-capped over there with a ferry crossing the Sound. I look to my left and I see the Cascades snow-capped. I look out there, I see Rainier. I look at the water. It is beautiful. It is so beautiful. We have things like Chick-fil-A and Pagliacci Pizza. It's a beautiful world. It's a very beautiful world, isn't it? And we know that, but then we have to also be honest. It's also a broken world. It's a beautiful world, but it's a broken world. You don't have to go very far to see that. See the brokenness in our own families, see the brokenness in our past, to see homelessness right here in our community, to watch injustices happening around us, but we can do nothing about them, to see hurts and pains, to see the dismantling and destruction of marriages, and it goes on and on and on and on. And the reality is this, don't ever think that by walking in our world that you are escaping the brokenness of this world. The brokenness of this world is shaping and affecting your soul every single day. It's like me when I was younger and we'd walk through this field by my house and we walk through the field and it all felt fine until we got home and then we'd sit down at home and look down at our socks and our socks would have all these prickly stickers in them. And anyone had that? Like, and you didn't know while you were walking, but then you got home and you sat down and you're like, ow, and all these prickly things were hitting me. That's what happens to our souls in this world. We walk through a broken world and we don't realize it, but it's injuring our souls and wounding our souls and it's shrinking our souls all that whole time. But let's be honest together. It's not just a brokenness from without. It's also a brokenness from within. It's the things right now that I know I ought to be doing, but if I'm honest, I'm not doing them. It's the people in my life that God has called me to love, but I'm not loving them. It's the time that God's given me to steward well, but if I'm honest, that time oftentimes I waste. It's the decisions I know I ought to be making, but I'm not making. It's the way I should forgive people, but I keep on nursing grudges and bitterness. It's my hypercritical attitude of people around me, yet I'm blind to my own failures and junk. And on and on and on and on it goes. The souls inside of every one of us this morning are bruised and battered from without and from within, and I think deep down, every one of us knows it. And every one of us has walked in here today with some parts of us bruised and battered. Some of us have walked in here today very lonely. People are around us. People are there. There's activity, but we are deeply lonely inside. Some of us have come here this morning, and we are empty. We are feeling so empty inside. We feel parched. We feel there's nothing there to give. Some of us feel angry. Some of us come in here depressed this morning. Some of us are exhausted. Some of us are so tired. We've been going, going, going. We barely made it here this morning. We climbed in a seat and we're exhausted. Some of us are confused. Some of us are guilty this morning. Some of us come in and down below, we've got deep shame, deep, deep guilt and shame. Some of us are hurting. We're walking through places and we just feel wounded. Some of us are grieving. Some of us have loss. And it's just loss upon loss, and we're grieving. Some of us are fill in the blank. We all come in here with something bruised and battered. And the refreshing, the restoring, the recalibrating, the realigning of our soul, listen, will only happen if you slow down. It will only happen if you stop and you slow down. You quit running, you quit going, and you stop to be with God. That's what David's showing us. Why? Why will that be the case for me to slow down and to find healing in my soul? Well, I want to give us a couple of reasons why I think that happens. Here's the first one. When you stop, we have to face the things we keep avoiding. We have to face the things we keep avoiding. You know what I find in my life, maybe I'm going to assume with yours as well, is that one of the big reasons I stay busy, I would love to justify with you right now all the myriad of good reasons why I'm so busy, but the truth is oftentimes I'm just trying to shove down the balls in my life that I want to avoid. The things that I don't want to have to face, I just keep shoving down the balls to make sure they don't pop up and I don't have to deal with them. But what happens when we stop is that all of a sudden the balls start coming up. And I shared with you last week, and if you weren't here last week, I'm not going to recap the whole entire thing, but I shared about my sister. My sister passed away a little bit over a year ago, and it was a really tragic thing for our family and a long story of pain for our family. And to be honest, in the last year, if I be truthful, I've been pushing that ball down really hard, not wanting to face it, not wanting to look at it. And as I, about a month ago, went to a conference, I was saying, the conference was, in essence, kind of a slowing down because I wasn't working really. It was just a conference, so I was there to receive. And so as I slowed down, guess what God began to do? Well, the ball of my sister's death began to come up. And along with that came a lot of other balls with that. And all of the emotions and all of the hurt and all the anger that I've been pushing down for the last year all began to come up. And God began to work in my heart with that. And God began to do something. It's things like this, scenarios we keep avoiding. Some of us, there's scenarios in our life we just keep avoiding and putting off. We don't want to have to face it. It's a hard scenario. It's an uncomfortable scenario, so we keep putting it off. Some of us, it's decisions. Anybody procrastinate with a decision? I've never done that. Right? That's many of us, right? Some of us today have a hard decision to make. It's a difficult decision, a painful decision. It's going to cause some issues, and we just keep burying it down, shoving it down. Maybe the biggest one we do is uncomfortable feelings. Some of us know what that ball probably is, and that ball is going to be something like regret or sadness or shame or fear or whatever it is, and so we just keep shoving it down. Another big one is a struggle with God. I think a lot of times when the ball is, I don't want to have to admit that God and I have some tension. There's something with God and I going on. And so let's keep putting it down and down and down. The author of this book right here called Soul Care, really great book. In fact, I bought a bunch of copies for us because I think this is so important for Soul Care. And so out on the Connect desk afterwards, if you want to, there's a bunch of copies of this book. Highly recommend it. It is all about caring for your soul. And one of the things he says in there is this. He says, it is often the issues of the soul that keep us from intimacy with God and others. You know, some of us, very frankly today, we spend a lot of time tending to our kids, a lot of time tending to our work, a lot of time tending to our hobbies, a lot of time tending to our summer vacations, a lot of time tending to our summer plans, but we're not tending to our souls. We're not tending to our souls. And so therefore, the gap between God and I is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And I want you to hear this with love and kindness. Coming to church doesn't solve it. Reading your Bible doesn't solve it. Praying doesn't solve it. The only way you're going to solve it is coming face to face with God and having to deal with him on it and admitting it. We want intimacy with God. We desire intimacy with God. We desire intimacy with other people. But the only way I'm going to get there is I have to stop pressing the balls down. And I have to let those begin to come up. Some of us have secrets we have not confessed, things we have not processed, beliefs, hurts, and wounds we have not dealt with, and we know it. And we keep shoving it down and shoving it down. And you've heard me say this before, but it's absolutely true. God can't heal what I won't reveal. God can't heal what I won't reveal. So, very simple, obvious question. What do you keep avoiding? What do you keep pushing down? What do you keep thinking, if I just put it off, it'll somehow vanish and disappear? Here's the second thing I think with stopping. What it does is this. I can't keep blaming other people and circumstances. When I finally stop and I pause and I get alone with God, I have to admit I can't keep blaming people and circumstances. Anybody else have this prayer that you pray oftentimes for the people in your life to change? Is that just me? Right? I feel like oftentimes the default prayer, right, is change my wife. Change my kids, change that church member, change my neighbor, change, right? Everyone's there, aren't they? And what I've noticed over time, over and over and over, is this: God rarely answers that prayer. And you know what I've noticed God does in that prayer instead? I want to talk about you. I want to talk about you. I want to talk about your life. I want to talk about what's happening inside of your soul. It's so easy when we're running and when we're going and when we're busy and we're going from here and there to blame so many things in our lives on our friends, our spouse, our work, our kids, our schedule, being overwhelmed, whatever we can find to blame something on, the scenarios and other things like that. But oftentimes I think what God wants to do, and I think right now in many of our lives, the things that are happening in our lives, we want to look at those things and blame things, but I think what God wants to do is one simple thing. Bring me face to face with myself. Bring me face to face with myself. You know, as God has been working in my life a lot in the last year, it's funny because in the last 2 years, I've noticed I've gotten better and better at blaming other people. It's true. As I look at my own heart, I think, gosh, the last 2 years, I just increasingly keep blaming other people. And it's in this time that God has been slowly turning that finger on me and pointing it to the work he wants to do in my life. And over, God has been coming to me. And just some things so you can hear that God has been speaking to me. He's been saying, number one, he said, you know, you oftentimes say what other people want you to say, not what I want you to say. People-pleasing has been an ongoing struggle for me. And while God has grown me in it in long ways, it's still a battle. And so God keeps coming to me and saying, John, in that conversation, you said what they wanted you to say. You didn't say what I told you to say. And you do that all the time. Another thing, God has come and he said, John, you always think you're right. Whatever the situation is, it feels like you always think you're right. And no one else has another good idea. You always feel like you have to be the one who had the good idea. Anyone else struggle with that? That's me. You know, and it's like if someone else does, you want to turn it around to somehow make it like it was about you, and you had the best answer for it. You always think you have to have the right things. And then God said, number three, is you hate when things get messy. When things get messy in your life and in people's lives around you, you always distance yourself. And the reason you do that is because you don't have control, and you like control, and you want to control other people. And so you won't engage the mess. Should I keep going? Should we have a counseling session for me here? With all the ways that God's been working in my life and showing me all these things. And that's my story. I don't know about you, but God has been slowly just continuing to move the finger to me and saying, John, I want to work on you. And to be honest, you know, as I've been a Christian for 25 years and talk with lots of people, And I've noticed a consistent theme, and it's this, is that so many Christians in their lives get stuck at some point. They get stuck with growing. They get stuck with going to the next place with Jesus. They get stuck with growing deeper with Christ. And oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, the reason for that stuckness is this. I would call it this, the crisis of personal responsibility. The issue getting stuck happens because they keep blaming everybody and blaming circumstances. And the only times I've seen someone really go on to a deeper place with God, greater intimacy with God, greater effectiveness of Jesus, more being used by God, is that when they finally say, it's me. I've got to change. I've got to do things. I've got to deal with stuff in my heart. And I just want to be clear to you, please hear what I'm saying and not saying. I'm not saying that everyone's off the hook around me. Yes, people around me have hurt us. Yes, people around us have done horribly wrong things. Yes, people have wounded us. Yes, people have betrayed us. Yes, people have done all those things. Those are all valid and all true. But at some point in my life, I got to quit blaming my past. I got to quit blaming my parents. I got to quit blaming my spouse. And I've got to look at me. And I've got to say, it's got to start with me. I was reading a book recently about this pastor, and he said there was a guy in his church, and he was younger, and right very early on, I mean, his kids were like 0, 2, and 4, and his wife had an affair, and she ran away from their family, left their family totally, and he raised the 3 young kids, 0, 1, 2, and 4, as a single dad for 20 years. And he this is later in the story, and he said, for 20 years, I was full of so much bitterness, so much resentment, so much anger. I just 20 years of vengeance and hatred for what had happened to me. But he said what happened was at the end of all that, it took 20 years, but I finally realized, and God came to me and said, yes, that was wrong. Yes, that was horrible. Yes, all those things. But the truth is this, you keep holding on to it. You keep holding on to it. You won't forgive, you won't let go, you won't move on. It's not an issue about that ex-wife anymore, it's about you. You keep on choosing these things. You have a choice to make. You can choose to let go, you can choose to forgive, you can choose to do those things. So yes, people have hurt us, but the only way you're ever gonna grow with Jesus, if you finally say, it has to be me. God has to do a work in my life. You know, I think the truth is this, and please hear this. I think most of us going to walk away from today, and we're going to find a million different excuses as to why we can't slow down. And they're all going to sound good, and they're all going to sound respectable, and they're all going to have a justification behind them. But the reality is this, is I will never, ever have a close relationship with Jesus Christ. I will never experience his healing. I will never experience a lot of these things if I'm unwilling to slow down, if I'm unwilling to rest in what God has done for me. If I'm unwilling to say the person that needs to change more than anybody is me. I invite you this week to go to God and to allow him to speak into your life what he wants to say. And the last 4 words of that song, he restores my soul. Let's pray. Lord God, we need you so badly. We need you so badly, Lord. You are so good, you are so faithful, you are so kind. And God, I'm so thankful that we can be confronted with this reality that we're running around, we're so busy, and much of our business is just respectable ways to escape the reality of our lives, the reality of what's going on in our own hearts, God. And say, may you show us this morning, Lord, you are a good Father who wants to come in and slow us down so you can heal us, so you can restore us. So you can speak words over our souls of encouragement and hope and life and joy. God, this week, may we stop making excuses. May we slow down. May we tell a friend, tell a community group leader, tell a spouse, God, what is going on in our souls and begin to allow you to heal them. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our healer. In your name, amen. Go ahead and stand. Let's continue worshiping together.